You're turning to John chapter number 21 is where we'll be at today. John 21. And we are continuing our series that we've been in for quite some time now that I've entitled Refocus. And what we've been doing is going chronologically through the life of Christ. We've been looking at his teachings. We've been looking at his interactions with different people, with his disciples, with his friends, his enemies alike. And as we are doing this, we are getting a better picture of who Jesus is, of what he's like, of what he taught, what he's all about. Because I believe that religion has greatly blurred our view of Jesus. It has muddied the waters, if you will, of who Jesus is because of all these extra things that have been added to. And even just some of our traditions and some of our ideas can kind of distort our view of him. And so my hope is that through this series that we've been on, you've been able to better understand who Jesus is and what he's about. That has been our desire. Now, over the past 2 weeks, we've been considering the disciples' experiences surrounding Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. What the disciples were going through, how they handled it, and kind of trying to put ourselves in their shoes. And so 2 weeks ago, we saw the need for trusting the Lord whenever everything seems dark. Yeah. Whenever you don't know what's ahead, whenever you don't know what's going on, we need to be in that place where we are relying on Jesus, mm-hmm. where we are trusting in him, because like she sung there a few minutes ago, he already knows what's on the other side of it. He knows what he's doing, and he's able to take us through it. But then last week, we talked about battling with our unbelief, because it is easy for us to say, trust Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, that's almost just a phrase, just churchianity, if you will. And we can say, oh, just trust Jesus. I'm going through a hard time. Well, trust Jesus, right? And it doesn't actually mean that much because it's a lot easier said than done. Yeah. And so we were looking into what makes it difficult to trust the Lord. Yeah. And we said, first of all, sometimes it's just our will. We can be stubborn, right? And I'm surprised my wife didn't say amen to that one. But anyway, we can be stubborn. We can just honestly choose to place our faith elsewhere. I'm not going to trust him. I'm going to trust in myself. I'm going to trust in my abilities. I'm going to trust in my church. I'm going to be trusting in my knowledge and my ability. I'm going to trust in everything but Jesus. I'm not going to rely on him. And so it can be a matter of will. We can also have trouble with trusting the Lord because of what we have our attention on. A lot of times what we are listening to is going to keep us from trusting him. We can be listening to society. We can be listening to our friends, our acquaintances. We can be listening to media. We can even be listening to the conversations going on inside of our heads, mm-hmm. which a lot of times is casting doubts and aspersions on the Lord. And throughout all of these things that we are listening to, it makes our problems big and our Lord little. Yeah. It causes us to doubt. It causes us to fear. It causes us to worry. And it causes us to not believe. Yeah. We also said that our circumstances can cause us to battle with unbelief just because with the things that's going on around us, they can seem to be so big. They can seem to be so impossible. And so what we see and what we feel, that's an important one. A lot of times it's what we feel. What we see and what we feel causes us to decide that our options are limited and our situation is hopeless. So we're not going to trust the Lord with it. We said also our expectations, because things haven't went the way that we think they should go. God's not answering our prayers our way and our time. And we're not seeing things happen on our timeline. Because our expectations are not met, somehow we convince ourselves that the Lord's not there. He doesn't care. He's just not going to work. And so we don't trust him. Sometimes it's our perceptions. From our vantage point, from our view, it's very limited. And we see ourselves as too small, our problem is too big, and God is too far away or too busy. And then the last thing that we looked at is there's so much that we don't know, our ignorance can cause us to battle with unbelief. Yeah. If we are ignorant of God's word, or if we are ignorant of God's goodness, it's going to have us battling with that unbelief whenever we are ignorant of God's works. Whenever we can't see what he's doing, whenever we don't know what's going on, if we don't know his word, if we don't know his heart, we're going to have trouble trusting his plan.
Right.
And so anyway, all of these things will cause us to battle with unbelief. And so we need to make sure that we are setting ourselves, our focus, our attention, not on our problems, not on ourselves, not on this world, but on our Lord. And whenever we see Him for who He is, whenever our faith and our trust and our attention is on Him, then we can continue onward steadfastly, awaiting for Him to do what only He can do. So today what we're going to do, we're going to jump back into these tumultuous times that we've been seeing between the cross and the ascension of Christ. And we find the tomb is empty, and there's no doubt at all about the fact that the tomb's empty. Right. Jesus rose just like He said. He's appeared to the women. He has appeared to those on the road to Emmaus. He's appeared to the disciples a couple times behind locked doors. There's the time that He appears for Thomas and says, reach into your hand and feel the nail prints in my hand and thrust your hand into my side and all these things. Jesus has made Himself known. He has showed Himself risen and living and victorious. He has done all of these things. And so one would think that the disciples would be greatly encouraged, that the disciples would be excited. They would be ready and willing to follow the Lord to the ends of the earth. But we're going to find today that that wasn't necessarily the case. We're going to find that there was a lot that had happened over this time. And though Jesus had appeared to them, they had a lot of spare time to be doing some thinking. Mm-hmm. And as they're doing their thinking, and by the way, that's dangerous for us, right?
Yeah.
While they were thinking back on all of the things that had happened, on all of their plans, all their expectations, and all of their failures. And what we end up finding is that Peter has a battle that's going on within him. He is trying to process everything that's happened. He's trying to determine where he fits in it all. And once again, his focus is on himself. That's why he needs to refocus, right? And so let's look at John chapter number 21. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And it says, after these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed He Himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of His disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered Him, no. And He saith unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fishing coat about him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw the fire of coals there, and the fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him a third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you again today. Thank you so much, Lord, for your blessings. We thank you for this time to be in your house. We thank you for your family here that we get to come together and fellowship and enjoy one another and enjoy your word. We just pray. Thank you for the singing and all that's already happened today. And we just ask you now, as we get into your word today, for your blessings upon it, Lord, I just pray that it would find its mark, that it would find its way into our hearts today to help, to encourage, to convict. I just pray that you guide and direct me as I preach your word, that I'd say exactly that which is needed and nothing more. I just pray that you would just help me rightly divide your word and deliver it to your people. And Lord, I just pray that you would work in their hearts and their lives to draw them to you, to strengthen and encourage them. And Lord, I pray so much today, Lord, if there's one here today that's struggling, Lord, you draw them to you. If there's one here that don't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day they would put their faith and trust in you for the forgiving of their sins and the salvation of their soul. Lord, we do love you. We praise you. We thank you for all these things. Help us, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. I've said it before. I'll say it again. I am glad that Peter is in the Bible. I'm glad that the Lord called Apostle Peter. I'm glad that the Bible is so candid about Peter, about his successes and his failures, that it records so much about him, because Peter is incredibly relatable, okay? I'm glad that there is so much about him here, but also this passage is one of, probably one of my favorite passages in Scripture. And if you've ever spent time talking with me about the Bible, there's a good chance I've brought out this passage because of how much it has worked in my life, how much it has spoken to me. And so as we look at this passage here, I just want to consider for a moment what's going on. Because as we've talked about already, Jesus has risen from the grave. He has given his life. He has appeared to all of these men. And these men are just kind of trying to figure out what's next. Okay? And so Jesus has met with them, and they are trying to sort out what their next steps is going to be, what this means that Jesus has risen from the dead, and how long he's going to be here and what he's going to require of them, because they've been following him for quite some time. But one thing that we do know is that Peter has not been the shining star through all of this. He has not been the greatest of examples, because we find that he cut off Malchus's ear, that he denied the Lord three times, that he has been struggling with all of these events, that he has been having trouble with what was going on, trouble with trusting the Lord, trouble with curbing his flesh and his desires. He's been having trouble. And because of this, I believe Peter felt like a failure. Would you all agree?
Yeah.
I mean, he said, I will go with you to the ends of this earth. I give my life for you. I'll do anything for you except for claim you as my Savior whenever the maiden by the fire asked me about you. Right? It wasn't even someone with a sword to his throat. It wasn't even with him in a prison cell. It was a damsel by a fire, and he denied him with oaths and cursings.
Yeah.
And so Peter would have felt like a failure. I fear this was probably magnified by the failure of Judas. We often don't think about that too much, but he looks at Judas's denial. He looks at Judas is now dead. One of the 12 disciples is gone, and Peter's probably wondering, am I next? Am I going to be, I miscalculated, I misunderstood myself. I overestimated myself. I flamed out. Am I going to do the same thing as he did? And so what Peter ends up doing, whenever he feels like a failure, he announces to the other disciples, I go fishing. I go fishing. This is what he knows. He knows that he failed at being a disciple, but he knows how to be a fisherman. That's his comfort zone. That's what he's familiar with. That's what he is confident in. And whenever we look at this, he's not going fishing merely as recreation. He's not saying, okay, I need a break. I'm going to go spend some time down at the lake. I want to take out the bass boat. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying here, and we know that this is different, he's saying, I'm going to return to what I'm familiar with. He's probably went fishing many times since he started following the Lord. There's probably been several times that they went, and maybe they didn't have food to eat. They were the word says that Jesus was without a place to lay his head, right? Mm-hmm. That they dwelt under the stars. They lived in tents. They wherever they could stay, they stayed. There was probably times that the disciples said, hey, we need food. Let's go fishing. Yeah. But this was different because he was longing for familiarity. He was longing for success. He was longing to feel like he actually knew what he was doing. Yeah. And so what he ended up doing was attempting to go back to his old life. And whenever he said, I go fishing, he was in essence saying, I quit. That's where he was at. And that's kind of alarming, thinking, you know, the disciples, this is Peter. This is the one who was such a brilliant and shining star for Jesus that had went, and he was one of the inner three. He was one of the ones who had done so much. He was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the Lord in his glorified body. We have seen so much in Peter's life, but Peter, in this time of turmoil, in this time of confusion, in this time of failure, decided, I'm going to turn my back on it all. I'm going to throw my hands up. And I'm going to quit. That's what he decides. And so he goes fishing, and others go with him. They toil all night, they catch nothing. And in the morning, Jesus calls from shore, inquiring of their success. And whenever they report that they caught nothing, he tells them to cast the net on the other side, and they catch a boatload of fish.
Right.
Catch all kinds of fish. And whenever that happens, Peter recognizes who it is. He jumps off the boat. He doesn't even wait to paddle into shore. He jumps off the boat and he swims to Jesus. And then he's on shore facing the one that he denied. And to try to put ourselves in Peter's shoes here for a minute, he denied him. He abandoned him. Now he's standing face to face with him. What does he say? There's no record of that, but that would be awkward, wouldn't it? Peter, being impetuous Peter, he swam to shore without realizing he's going to come face to face with Jesus. He came to shore without realizing he's going to have to face up to what he's done. How is Jesus going to respond? And that's one of the reasons why we're looking at this today, is because we want to see Jesus' response. But anyway, he comes to shore. Jesus already has fish on the fire. He's already got all these things done. He's made breakfast for them. That's pretty cool, isn't it? He's made breakfast for them. And finally, Jesus has a talk with Peter, bringing comfort to his troubled heart, bringing restoration toward the rebelling disciple. And I love this story because as Christians, we've probably all faced similar situations. We face times whenever, honestly, we were throwing around the idea in our hearts, do I continue following Jesus or not? Does he even want me? Is there any place for me? Have I went too far? There has been times probably for most of us that we contemplated quitting. And so today I want to look just a little bit closer in this, because here's the thing. This isn't about salvation. This isn't about believing up on him for salvation. This is about giving our lives in service to him, trusting him with our next step, trusting him to guide and direct and to use us. He has a place for each and every one of us. He has a purpose for each and every one of us. If he didn't, the moment we got saved, he'd take us on to heaven. But he's left us here for a reason. But because of things that happen in our lives, we get to this place where we consider throwing up our hands and quitting. So the first thing I want to bring out of this passage here this morning is some of the reasons why he quit. And I've kind of danced around this already, but whenever we look at Peter, he had proclaimed Jesus as the Son of God. He had worked miracles. He had preached sermons. He had seen great things happen. And he vowed to follow the Lord to his death. He saw him resurrected. He spoke with him in his resurrected body. And faith was not his issue. He believed. He believed in Jesus, but he didn't believe in him. Right? That's where he was struggling at. He had failed. He saw what he was made of, and he compared himself with Jesus. And he says, why in the world would there be any place for me? Why would Jesus want a fisherman? Why would Jesus want someone who can't even hold it together, who can't even stand up to a damsel by the fire? Why would Jesus want anything to do with me? I've messed up too much. I've done too bad. There's no way that I have any place in the Lord's kingdom, in the Lord's work, in his ministry, because of how messed up and how incapable I am. How could the Lord ever want or use someone as messed up as Peter? In Peter's mind, it would be better for him just to bow out quietly, go back to his boat, go back to his net, go back to the things that he knew. Quit fooling everyone and just stick to fishing. That's his wheelhouse. That's what he knows. He's not going off into sin or apostasy. He is just quitting. He's just quitting. As Christians, the Lord desires for us to follow him. He wants us to live a life that glorifies him. He wants us to be salt and light in this world. He wants us to be witnesses. He wants us to experience his good and his perfect will, his acceptable will for our lives. He wants these things for us. And as I said already, he has a purpose, he has a job, and I believe that should excite us. We go back to the moment that we were saved. Whenever we realized we were sinners, we could not save ourselves, it was only by the blood of Jesus that we had any hope. We put our faith and trust in his finished work and in his shed blood, and we were excited. We are ready to serve him. Anything you ask God, I'm going to do it. Anywhere you want me to go, I'm going to go. I'm yours. And we are thankful and we are loving toward him until we get a little bit further down the road. And we constantly have our limitations, our failures, our mistakes, all these things constantly threw in our faces. And whenever we start thinking about all these things, when we get our focus off of Jesus and what he is able to do, and we get our focus on ourselves and what we are able to do, we become despondent, we become disappointed, we become confused, we become ready to give up, ready to quit. I say all this because I've experienced it myself. Whenever I've been following the Lord, whenever I've been seeking to serve him, whenever he called me to preach, I said, God, you got the wrong one. Look at all these things that's wrong with me. There's no way that you can use someone like me. Even since I've been preaching, since I've been pastoring here, different things. I'm like, God, there's so many people who could do better than me. There's so many people better suited for me. I would be better off just to quit, just to go home back to the States and just go back to the life I used to live. I'd be better off to do all of that and let somebody else do it. But I'll tell you what, there's nobody else lining up to do it. This is just a side note. There's been plenty of times I've told myself, I'm better than nothing. And that keeps me going. You know what? I have. I'm better than nothing. And sometimes that's the greatest comfort that I have. But I understand what Peter's going through. He was well aware of his limitations. He was well aware of his failures. He was well aware of all of these things. And he had taken his focus off of Jesus. He had put it on himself. And he realized, I can't do it. I can't live this Christian life. I can't bring about any kind of substance. I can't bring about any kind of results. I can't bring about salvation for anybody. I can't go out and preach the message. I can't go out and win the lost. I can't go out and do all of these things. And guess what? Neither can you. But if you have your eyes upon yourself instead of on your Lord, it's going to cause you to be willing to throw up your hands and quit. We don't do this for us. We do this for him. Right. We don't do this through us. We do it through him.
Yeah.
And so if we focus on our shortcomings, if we focus on our failures, we're either going to stop growing or we're going to quit altogether.
Yeah.
Because we can't do it. You couldn't save yourself and you can't keep yourself. And you cannot do the work of God through your own flesh and through your own power.
Right.
And so what you'll end up doing is you'll say, it's too hard. I don't have what it takes. I keep messing up. I'm not making any progress. There's no way God could use someone like me. Have you looked at the people that God used in his word? He didn't look for the cream of the crop whenever he was picking people out, right? Says that he's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise.
Yeah.
He looked for a mouthpiece to go and confront Pharaoh, and he found a guy that couldn't speak correctly.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Looked for someone to deliver the Israelites from the Midianites, and he got Gideon, who was hiding. Right?
Right.
Needed a king to rule over his people, and he found a shepherd who was the youngest son. That was despised, and not even his own dad thought he could do the job.
Right.
And whenever he decided to come to this earth, he didn't get born to a palace or to a temple. He came in a stable, to a virgin, in a poor family, in one of the least of the nation, or in one of the least of the cities or towns within the nation of Israel.
Yeah.
That's what he does.
Yeah.
And whenever we realize that God specializes in dealing with those and using those who really have no business being used, we find out there's a place for us.
Yeah.
There's a place for us. Really, there's many reasons why we quit or we're tempted to quit. Mm-hmm. We get our eyes off of Jesus, we're looking at other people. We get our eyes off Jesus, we're looking at ourselves. We get our eyes off of Jesus and we're looking at the world around us. But it all comes back to the fact that we get our eyes off Jesus. There are many reasons why people quit, but Jesus isn't the reason. Jesus has never failed anyone. Jesus has never come up short. Jesus has never abandoned anyone. Jesus has never lost once, and he's not going to. And so if you're thinking that for some reason Jesus has failed, or that Jesus has come up short, or that Jesus is messed up, the fault is not in Jesus, it's in us. It's in our perspective, it's in the way that we look at it. And so Jesus is not going to disappoint us if we'll just continue to follow him. And so there's many reasons why we quit, but none of them is Jesus. Second thing that I find in this, there is a risk with quitting. There's a great risk with quitting. You notice there in verse number 3, it says, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. And what's his next words? They say unto him, we also go with thee. See, the thing is, whenever we quit, when we turn away from God, we don't go alone.
Right.
We like to think that we can do these things on our own, that we can do these things that it doesn't affect anyone else. A lot of people go off into sin or go off and make bad decisions, and they say, well, it just affects me. No, it doesn't. Because here's the thing, our lives are all interconnected. And whenever we turn away from God, we're going to take others with us. There's going to be collateral damage. We make these choices, and it is foolish for us to think that the results don't go beyond us. Think, for instance, of Lot. Lot's a great example of this. Look at all that Lot lost down in Sodom.
Exactly.
I'm going to go. I'm going to prosper. My herds are going to multiply. They're going to get fat. I'm going to make millions down in Sodom. He lost his wife. He lost his children. He lost the remaining children lost their innocence. Lost his flocks, lost his herd, lost his livelihood, lost everything that he had, and ended up in a cave in an incestuous relationship with these two daughters, fathering two of the nations that would be enemies of Israel all the way through the scriptures. Man, that's a mess. All because he made a choice to abandon following after the Lord and following after the money. Right? Whenever the Philippian jailer asked Paul, he says, what must I do to be saved? Paul answered him. He says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. He wasn't teaching a household salvation. He wasn't saying that you could get saved on behalf of someone else, because everyone must give an account unto God for himself. But he was saying that there is parental influence there. That whenever we as parents are saved, it increases the likelihood that the rest of our family is going to be saved.
Yeah.
But you know what? The opposite is also true. You turn your back on God, I can almost guarantee you your children will as well. I can guarantee that it's going to go further than just you. It's going to go into your family. It's going to go into your community. There's plenty of people who are looking at you. And whenever you turn your back on God, whenever you decide to hold back some of what you have from God, whenever you decide to just quit on him altogether, it's going to affect those that are around us. See, if I quit, what happens to my wife? What happens to my daughters? What happens to Longford Baptist Church? He said, well, you're the pastor. What about you guys? Do you not realize that we have an effect on one another? We are a family.
Yeah.
And whenever we've seen this happen, when people move away or when people drift away, it has an effect on the entire body.
Yeah.
Oh, I can quit and it's not going to bother anyone else. What happens along for town? There are people here who need a witness, who need a light, who need a testimony. What happens when you put yours out? Are there others that I could reach or influence? Are there lives that my life will touch that will go untouched because I quit? What if Peter continued fishing? We see great things happening there, right?
Mm-hmm.
But what if he quit? What about Apostle Paul? Do you realize how much he gave up to be an apostle? He was a wealthy man. He was a prominent man. He had everything ahead of him. He could have been the next head of the Sanhedrin. He could have been a religious leader within the Jewish faith. He could have been extremely wealthy and popular.
Yeah.
And he threw it all away, and he was a despised man. He was hated of his kinsmen. There were times whenever he was being persecuted and killed and chased out of town, he was not a popular man. And even a lot of times the Christians were abandoning him.
Right.
What if he would have said, it's not worth it. I quit. I give up. Like half of our New Testament comes from Paul.
Yeah.
I mean, ultimately from the Lord, but through Paul.
Right.
Do you realize even the work that he did in getting the gospel to the Gentiles is much responsible for us sitting here today? Because of what he has started, what God did through him has affected all the way through the rest of the world.
Yeah.
Even the lost people were saying he turns the world upside down with the gospel.
Yeah.
What if he would have quit? What about the person who told you about Jesus?
Mm.
The preacher that preached the message that brought you under conviction. The coworker who came and told you about the Lord. The family members who were constantly being a witness to you. What if they would have hung it up? What if they would have turned away? What if they would have quit?
Yeah.
See, the thing is, I'm here because there were other people who didn't quit.
Exactly right.
But on the flip side of that, I can also look back through my life and I can see plenty of people who did quit.
Yeah.
And I don't want to be one of them.
Right.
I can look at preachers. I can look at Sunday school teachers. I can I can look at other people that I was raised with, people that I went to church with, and I have in my past, a whole list of people who have abandoned the faith, who have turned away from the Lord.
Yeah.
And that is alarming to me. But that tells me that I must walk that much closer with the Lord. But it's not because I am anything great, any greater than what they are, but I am susceptible just as they were.
Right.
And I don't want to be a used to be.
Yeah.
I don't want to look back. I don't want to say I quit and have all of my family gathered around saying, yeah, we used to go to church. Dad used to preach the word. Dad used to believe these things. I don't want to quit. There is too much at stake. There is a risk whenever we quit. We might get discouraged. We might get distracted. We might feel unworthy. We may think that our lives aren't accomplishing anything. But we underestimate what God can do. Look at what he did through a backslidden fisherman.
Yes.
Right?
Right.
He can do great things in you, through you, and in spite of you.
Yes.
But only if you keep walking with him.
Right.
The third thing that we find in this passage is the reward of quitting. That kind of goes against what we've been saying so far. Oh, there's a reward to quitting? Peter confidently jumped on the boat. He grabbed up the nets and he started going about what he was familiar with. He's like, I've got this, boys. Watch and see how it's done. Can you imagine Peter being that way?
Yes.
He's putting the failure behind him. He says, I've got a new lease on life. I've got a new purpose. I'm going back to fishing. This is going to be great. And every time he threw the nets in and he drug them back empty, he deflated a little bit.
I'm sure.
Right? He threw them in again, drug them back in, and I can imagine the other boys were probably giving him a hard time. Yeah, come on, Peter, show us how it's done. Come on, Peter, show us how to fish. Boy, we're really going to make a bundle off of these fish you're catching whenever they've got absolutely nothing in the boat. Because guess what? That's the way guys do. Right? Have you ever been around men whenever they get together and they're doing stuff like this? I almost guarantee you they were making fun of Peter.
Oh, yeah.
Because Peter came with this great confidence, and he's like, this is going to be like the old days. This is going to be great. I'm going to make a bundle. I'm going to show them I've still got it. I'm going to feel successful again. Because that back there, I don't know how to be a disciple, but I know how to fish. And so whenever he thought that he was at home in his boat, empty net after empty net after empty net, by morning, they had toiled all night and caught nothing. And I can just imagine the sorrow in Peter's eyes, the tremble in his voice as he thought to himself, I can't even fish. I can't even fish anymore. Even the things that I used to know, they're not working. Nothing's the same without Jesus. And Jesus came walking on the shore. And as he's walking through on the shore there, he calls out to him. And I imagine Jesus had a smirk on his face, because guess what? Jesus never asks a question he doesn't know the answer to. And he calls out to Peter and says, "Children, have you any meat?" What he's asking him, "Hey, Peter, how you doing without me?" That's what he's asking him. And Peter has to call back to him and says, "I've got nothing. Nothing. It is fruitless. I have no reward for my labors. I have no reward for my quitting. Because even in the things that I think that I know how to do, even the things I think I can accomplish, even in things that I took pride in and thought I had strength in, even in those things, I can't do it without him." Because here's the thing, whenever we start serving the Lord, we belong to him. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. We belong to him. We are new creatures in Christ. We serve a new purpose. We are realigned with the Lord who created us, who bought us, who loves us, and his spirit lives inside of us and longs for him, longs for relationship, longs for fellowship, longs for purpose. And he does not allow his children to sin successfully.
Right.
He doesn't allow us to go astray and prosper at it, because that is not what is good and right and best for us. Just as a father won't allow his children just to wallow in the muck and the mire of this world without resisting it, God won't either.
Right.
And so whenever Peter was there trying to fish and was catching nothing, it became more and more apparent to him that this great life that he had envisioned, this great success he was going to be, paled in comparison to all that the Lord did in him and with him. As he's pulling back those empty nets, I bet he's thinking back to those loaves and fishes that multiplied and fed the thousands. He's probably thinking back to the dead that was raised and the sick that was healed and the messages Jesus preached. And all of a sudden, fishing wasn't such a big deal anymore. Look at what he was giving up for a fishing net. The rewards of his quitting were nothing. All that he had planned and hoped and dreamed was fruitless. And what I'm trying to say here is, for us as Christians, whenever we start serving the Lord, whenever we are engaged in his work, whenever we become involved in living for the Lord and working for the Lord, whenever we abandon that and go out to this world and try to resume just the worldly normal life as everybody else, we are leaving one of the highest callings. We are leaving something of great importance to engage in mere fishing.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that our jobs and our different things that we're doing are unimportant, but here's the thing. There's nothing greater you can do than serve God.
Exactly right.
And even whenever you abandon the Lord, even whenever you are doing your very best and you are going out and working and doing all these things, whenever you are ignoring the Lord, you're not going to be successful at it. There's going to be an emptiness. There's going to be a hollowness. It's just not going to be the same, because we are created for his glory.
Right.
We are made to do something higher than just to fill our bellies and die. And when we abandon that purpose, when we abandon that following God, whenever we are no longer connected to him and serving him, there's futility. There's worthlessness. We see this in Solomon. Solomon, the one who was the wisest of all men, the one who wrote all the Proverbs, that had so great wisdom, who wrote the Song of Solomon, talking about the love of the bride and the groom and all these things. He also wrote Ecclesiastes at the end of his life, which is incredibly cynical.
Yeah.
Because he says, "I quit. I quit serving God. I went seeking after all of these different things in the world. And at the end of it, it was vanity and vexation of spirit. And I've came to the conclusion, there's no greater thing that I can do than to fear God and keep his commandments."
Yeah.
That's what Solomon said at the end of his life.
Right.
We can look at the prodigal son. The prodigal said, "Oh, I'm going to live it up in this world. I'm going to leave the father's house. I'm going to go out there. I'm going to sow my wild oats. I'm going to go out and I'm going to party. I'm going to sleep around. I'm going to spend like a high roller." And then whenever all of that was gone, he ended up in the pig pen, covered in mud, eating pig's food, dreaming of the days that he was back in the Father's house.
Yeah.
He said, you know what? It's not all it was cracked up to be out here in the pig pen, out here in the far country, out here in the world. If I could just go back to the Father's house.
Yeah.
See, that's the thing, is that a lot of us, maybe we quit because it's too hard. Mm-hmm. We're not seeing enough progress. We feel like failures. We feel as if there's nothing God can do with us. Just whatever it is, we're unsatisfied. We lead people astray. We find out it's all an exercise of futility. Nothing's getting accomplished. Nothing's working out for us. And we realize we need to come home.
Mm-hmm.
And so that brings us to our final point here today. Praise the Lord, there is a return from quitting.
Yes.
Whenever we turn our back on God, God doesn't turn his back on us.
Right.
Whenever we quit, God doesn't quit on us.
Right.
He doesn't make it permanent.
Yeah.
See, here's the thing. If I was God, and I say this quite often, and praise the Lord, I am not God, and you better think so, thank God too. But if I was God, and you treated me like I treat him, right?
Mm-hmm.
I would have said, forget you.
Yeah.
I probably would have killed me a long time ago. I would have given up on me. I would have banished me away to Mars. I don't know. I would have quit on me a long time ago if I was God. But God doesn't quit on me.
Right.
God doesn't turn his back on me. He doesn't fail me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Whenever we look at this passage, we find that Peter says, I go a fishing. Peter left. Peter was on the boat. Peter was going about his own thing. Where was Jesus at? Pursuing him. He was on the shore. Peter was out on the water, and Jesus was there waiting his return.
Yeah.
Staying close by, putting him at the place that he had to be confronted, but also so that he could restore him.
Yeah.
That's the great thing about it, is that this quitting isn't permanent. And so whenever the Lord is standing there on the shore and he calls out to Peter and says, you have any meat? He is reenacting whenever Peter first started following the Lord. If you remember all the way back whenever Peter answered the Lord's call, Peter had toiled all night. He had caught nothing. The Lord came, caught them washing their nets and different things. And he says, hey, there's this multitude here. Can I use your boat for just a minute? They launched out. Jesus preached a message from the boat, and then he told Peter, let's go catch some fish. And Peter said, I have toiled all night. I've caught nothing. There is no fish here. And he says, never mind that. Go ahead and let down the nets. And he says, at your word, I will let down the net. Doesn't let down the nets. He lets down the net. One of them. Halfway complies. Lets down the net. Encompasses a great multitude of fish. The boat almost sinks. And it was at that moment that Peter said, I will forsake all and follow you.
Yeah.
Jesus tells Peter, abandon your boat, abandon your nets. From now on, you will be a fisher of men.
Yeah.
He's going back to being a fisher of fish.
Mm-hmm.
And what Jesus is doing in this, he is walking him back to that moment, and he is telling him, I haven't quit on you. I haven't changed my mind. That calling that I placed on you all those years ago is still there.
Yeah.
The gifts and callings of God are without repentance, the Bible says. And so whenever he calls out to Peter, whenever he reenacts this, Peter recognizes this, and he says, it's just like the first time. God is not done with me. He is not finished with me. He still wants me. He still has a purpose. He still has something for me to do. I have failed. I have messed up. I'm here in my boat. I have been caught red-handed, and yet he still loves me.
Mm-hmm.
That's incredible. And so the Lord tells him he still wants him. And whenever he makes it to shore, Jesus goes for a walk with him. He doesn't berate him, doesn't kick sand in his face whenever he comes dragging himself up on the beach. But he takes him out on a walk, and he asks him, he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yeah, I love you. Turns around and says, Peter, do you love me? Am I having deja vu? Didn't you just ask this? Third time, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. You know all things. And he tells him, feed my sheep. What Jesus is doing is he is giving him three chances to affirm for the three times that he denied.
Mm-hmm.
You deny me three times, you affirm me three times. He is giving him a chance to make everything right. It wasn't that God was looking for an apology. It wasn't that Peter had to tell Jesus he loved him three times. This was for the sake of Peter. Peter needed to go through this process. Peter was being restored. Peter was being healed. And after all this was said and done, Jesus says, "Feed my sheep. I still have something for you. I still have something for you to do. I'm not done with you. All those things that you messed up at, all these things that you did, it was never about you to begin with."
Right.
Never about you to begin with. See, our very beginning with God is based upon the fact that we need his grace and we need his mercy.
Right.
God doesn't come to us saying, "Hey, I need some great soul winner. I need some great preacher. I need some great servant. I need someone who's going to fill this position." He doesn't do that. He says, "I need sinners in need of a Savior." And he offers salvation freely to whosoever will. And our entire walk with Christ is that way. We need his mercy. We need his grace. For without him, we can do nothing. We find examples all the way through the Bible of God's patience and of his forgiveness. The devil would have us to believe that we are inadequate. We're too messed up. There's no way that God wants us or can do anything with us. He wants us to pull away. He wants us to run away. He wants us to isolate, to alienate. He wants us to do all these things. And Jesus just wants us to follow him. Isn't that how he ended that with Peter and what we were looking at today? He tells him, "I've got a job for you to do. I've got a task for you to complete. You're going to serve me until you are old and you're going to die a martyr. And until then, just keep following me."
Yeah.
He says, "I know what's going to happen before it happens. I know what the future holds. I know all of these things. Just follow me."
Right.
There is a return. And whenever Peter begins following Jesus, it's not going to be too long before he stands up on Pentecost, preaches the gospel, and thousands are saved under his ministry. Whenever he couldn't catch a single fish, he caught thousands of men. Because
right.
Jesus didn't call him to be a fisherman. He called him to be a fisher of men.
Right.
And whenever the Lord got on board with that, Peter was able to open his mouth. And I think this was by accident. He didn't stand up saying, "I'm going to see a bunch of people saved today." He was trying to give a defense. He preached the gospel and thousands believed.
Right.
He goes about. He's the apostle to the Jews. He's there ministering to the church there in Jerusalem and all the area around that. He goes on and does these great works and ends up giving his life for his Savior, just like he said at first that he was going to do. And he fulfilled what Jesus said he was going to do. See, here's the thing. He may have quit. He may have messed up. But at the end of it all, he was restored and he began to be profitable to the Lord because the Lord was working in him and through him and in spite of him. And so in closing, I just want us to consider for a moment. In our lives, there's going to be times that we are tempted to quit.
Mm-hmm.
We get our eyes off the Lord, get our eyes on ourselves, on other people. We might be one of those ones that say, "I go fishing too."
Mm-hmm.
Different things is going to cause us to be tempted to quit. Don't do it. It's not worth it. You're going to lead people astray. You're going to lose out on a lot of blessings.
Right.
And it wasn't about you in the beginning.
Right.
But if you'll just simply follow him, continue with him, God can do great things through you.
Yes.
If you're here today and you say, "Well, I can't quit because I've never started following. I've been saved, but I never thought the Lord could use me. I never thought there was anything for me. I'm saved." The Lord can do great things through you. There's no limitation to what God can do besides your willingness.
Right.
It's been said many times, the best ability is availability.
Yes.
And we can say with the prophet, "Here am I, send me."
Yeah.
We just need to be willing.
Right.
And allow him to work in us and through us. He's got a plan for each of us. We don't know what it is, but he does.
Yeah.
Trust him with it. Follow him. See what he's going to do. Final thing I want to warn about is whenever it comes to quitting, it usually doesn't happen suddenly.
Right.
Most people quit up here and in here before they ever quit here.
Exactly.
Your mind and your heart leaves before your body does.
Right.
And I want to caution you, if you have been considering, if you've been entertaining thoughts of I may as well just quit, I'm going to quit the church, I'm going to quit with this Christian thing, I'm going to walk away, I'm going to abandon it all, don't do it. Get in, get involved, serve the Lord with gladness, the psalm says. And see what God can do.
Right.
If Peter would have stayed on the boat, look at all that he would have missed out on.
Yeah.
And let me say this. If you stay on the boat, if you quit on him now, you're going to miss out on a lot.
Oh, yeah.
You're going to miss out on a lot. Stay faithful, stay serving, and submit yourself to him. Let him show you what he is willing to do through you.
Yes.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for this passage that we have before us, Lord, for this example of Peter that we have in Scripture, Lord. I just pray that you would encourage your people here today. If there's someone who is teetering on the edge, if there's someone here that is in that place where they're tempted to quit, that maybe their mind and their heart's already out their door, but their body isn't yet, Lord, I pray that they would return to you, they would come back to you, that they would allow you to do in them what only you can do. Lord, I pray that you would encourage those who are discouraged. I pray that you'd help those who feel like failures. I pray, Lord, that you would just be with anyone here that maybe they're doing well, maybe they are serving, maybe they are living and doing, and just help them, Lord, that they would have patience with those who aren't and recognize the fact that, you know, there might have been others who didn't quit, but Lord, we need to be patient with those who do, and we need to continue seeking after them and desiring them. I just pray, Lord, if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, if there's someone here who've never came to that place and realized they were a sinner in need of a Savior and put their faith and trust in you. I know our message may not have been about that today, but I pray that even today that your Holy Spirit would convict their heart, show them their need for salvation, that they would call unto you before it's everlasting too late. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And amen.